this evening again, so some of you know what song you're going to hear. As some of you know, today's special was written a couple of years ago, November 11th, actually. As I sat in my tree stand waiting for the sunrise and bringing about another day of bow hunting for deer, on that day I envisioned another and far greater sunrise that awaits all Christians. This song is called Waiting for the Sunrise. Waiting for the sunrise to brighten up the day. Waiting for the sunrise all along the way. In that new awakening, I shall see my Lord and sing his praise with angels, joined in one accord. Waiting for the sunrise, oh, to see that day. Waiting for the sunrise, darkness passed away. Safe at last in heaven, where loved ones wait for me, there to see my Savior, evermore to be. Are you waiting for the sunrise? Has Jesus called your name? Are you waiting for the sunrise, or asleep in a dark domain? Waiting for the sunrise, sin's dark spell no more. Waiting for the sunrise and sights not seen before. No more pain and sorrow, all shall pass away. Joy shall spring eternal, come that light of day. Waiting for the sunrise, do not feel dismay. Waiting for the sunrise, brings a brighter day. There is nothing better here for one on earth to compare with heaven for those who gain rebirth. Are you waiting for the sunrise? As Jesus called your name, are you waiting for the sunrise, or asleep in a dark domain?
Let's dismiss the young ones to junior church. Okay. Open your Bibles, please, with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 17. I'd like us to read together this morning from this passage. We read in right now in our public reading from the King James Version of the Bible, just so to make sure we're all reading from the same version. John chapter 17, I'd like us to read verse 1 down through verse 10, and I'd like us to do it responsively. Let's stand, please, together, something we do to honor the Word of God as it's read publicly. John 17, 1 through 10, reading responsively, please, this morning. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee.
And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him.
And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his word, and you may be seated. This is one of the most difficult passages in the entire New Testament. Difficult for several reasons. One, because it's Christ speaking to his Father. We're listening in on something here that's far beyond us. And so when I preach from this, I want to remind you that I don't want to give the implication that I understand this. All right? I'm only telling you what of it I think I understand. But these are not a recording that we can look at and say, oh, I know what they're saying. This is Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, speaking to his Father, the first person of the Godhead. And it is very difficult to understand. They're talking about things that are known to the two of them, okay? And it's a privilege for us to see this. The hope we have is that God wouldn't have written it down in Scripture if we couldn't understand what was necessary to understand. But I don't want to give you the idea that, oh, well, we can plumb the depths of this. We cannot. Another problem, and when I say problem, it's a divinely inspired problem. This is the only person who tells us of this prayer is John. John writes in a very terse, short, clipped fashion, and he says things that are loaded with meaning in 2 to 3 words. He doesn't go through long explanations and draw them out like Paul will sometimes. Paul will explain something and then he'll lay it out and come back to it, say it in 2 or 3 different ways. John does not do that. And his epistle, his 3 epistles, but especially his first epistle, are very difficult for that reason. Things that are stated in this way are very deep. And I'm hesitant even to preach on these because you give people the opinion that because these phrases are so short and clipped that they're easily understood. That's not true. But as we come to the Lord's Supper today, I want us to think about Jesus' conversation with his Father. What had happened was that they were in the upper room. They had the Passover meal. At the end of the Passover meal, Jesus Christ institutes what will be the Lord's Supper. He breaks the bread, and then with the third cup of the Passover meal, he then distributes that and institutes the Lord's Supper. Previous to this, Judas Iscariot had gone out to betray Christ. After the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ says, "Come, let's go." If you'll notice, at the end of, I won't find it here when I'm looking, at the end of the chapter, he says, "Come, let's leave from here," and then he takes off. And the next time that we see him is we see him in chapter 17. He has taken them from the upper room to the temple. They're going to pass out. They're going to go in one door of the temple and out the other. They come in on the city side of the temple, and they leave out through the gate beautiful that leads over the brook Kidron. For my Sunday school class, the same route that David took when he left. There wasn't a bridge in his day, but the same gate David went out when he was fleeing from his son Absalom. Jesus stops in the temple and does two things. In chapter 15, at the end of chapter 14, he tells his disciples, "Let us go from here." That's where he leaves the upper room. Chapter 15, he's standing, I believe, in front of the doors of the temple, which have these great grapevines on them, the symbol of Israel from the book of Hosea, chapter 10. This great grapevine on them, and he points to that and he says, "I'm the true vine." And he gives them the lesson of the vine and the branches, the lessons about the Holy Spirit in chapters 16 and 17, and beginning of 16 and the end of 17. In chapter 17, he then prays as a high priest. He's at the temple, outside the temple doors, and here is where we get his high priestly prayer. So what Jesus is doing is, this is the same night that he's instituted the Passover. He's on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, on the side of the Mount of Olives, and he is going to pray for the people. But what I want you to notice is that sometimes when we emphasize this as the high priestly prayer, we miss the whole overall view of what Christ is saying to his Father. All this is set up to point this out to you. Notice what it's all about in verse 17, verses 1 and 2. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that your Son also may glorify you." He's talking about a cycle. You do this for me, so that I can do this for you. I don't know how many times I keep coming back to this point. Everything in God's world works off the same cycle. It starts with God. It comes to us, and it goes back to God. Everything is supposed to work that way. Every last thing. It starts with God, it comes to us, but it has to go back to God for the cycle to be complete. That's the very thing God is instituting and demonstrating in the life of Jesus. When you and I do something, it's no different than what God showed us in Jesus. Our Christian life is just doing again the things that God did in the life of Jesus. And here, Jesus is talking about his death. The hour has come. Okay, we're remembering that death. But he's talking about glory. It's interesting, when we think of the death, and when we look at it from our side, sometimes we emphasize the shame. And when Jesus gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, all right, he's thinking of the shame of the fact that he'll have to bear sin for the first time in his life, the first time in his life, in eternity, and in inconceivable years, he's going to be separated from the Father for a moment. That's absolutely inconceivable, and the shame that's there. But that's not what he's thinking about when he prays in the temple. His prayer in the temple is different from his prayer in the garden. His prayer in the temple talks about glory and not shame. He's thinking about the fact that what the Father is about to do to and through him is a wonderful thing. Now, he's not talking about when he rises from the dead. I don't think when he says glorify your Son here, he's talking about at some future point, I have a glorified body. He's talking about his death. That's what he means by the hour has come. That's what he means by saying, I finished the work you've given me to do. He's talking about his death. And he's saying that my death is not only, I don't only see it as something that I'm afraid of. And Christ was afraid of it. The Bible tells us quite plainly. It's not something that he just considered abhorrent and horrible. It was glory. And that's how he thinks about it at this time. And the way he thinks about it is, before I can go through this, before I can give myself on the cross and glorify you, you have to first glorify me. You glorify me so that I can glorify you. He's talking about that to do with his death. You've got to put something into me so that I can give it back to you. When Christ, as he was going through his death, the separation from God that he endures, I don't think that we're supposed to look at that as if the Father was no longer strengthening him, the Father was no longer sustaining him. We're told in the book of Hebrews and the book of Peter both that Christ offered himself up on the cross through the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit didn't leave Christ. It wasn't as if Christ was abandoned of any help. Otherwise, how could he offer himself up through the Spirit? The toughest, the most absolutely incredible thing that has ever happened in all eternity was what Christ did on the cross. And he's thinking about it here as glorifying God. And he says, you glorify me so that I can glorify you. He then begins to talk about why. He says, as you have. In other words, just like you did here, now do it for me here. You've already done the same thing, this cycle of glorifying me. You've done it by my ministry here on earth. Now do it in my ministry on the cross. So if you want to understand how it works, God glorifying Christ or us, same thing, and then we being able to glorify God, and if you want to understand how that cycle will take place on the cross, how did God glorify Christ in that ministry and then Christ glorify him? Take a look at his example in verse 2. He says, you've already done this. Look at what's already happened. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Notice the word give here. In my Bible, I circled every time the word give is used in this chapter. Here in verse 4, in verse 6, in verse 8, in verse 9, when I started giving up getting every last example about verse 9, but the secret is giving. Again, it all starts with God and what God gives. And Christ is emphasizing that. He says, I need this to happen. If you want me to glorify you in my life, you first have to glorify me. Just like it happened, you've given your Son authority over all flesh in order that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. He said, when you sent me into this world, you gave me authority. Christ might have come as a man, subject to everything that you and I are subject to, but God had put grace and glory in him, and he had authority. He had authority over demons, he had authority over disease, he had authority over everything. How did he glorify his Father? Well, let me stop first and come back. The authority that God gave him was a gift from God that he had to use. God glorifies us by giving us something that's very precious. He gives us something that we don't, not Christ, but we don't deserve. He gave his Son something very precious, and in that way, God glorified his Son. I can only use examples from us to point this out. When we're born again, God gives us something very precious. It's called eternal life. He glorifies us with eternal life. He gives us that as a gift. The gift that God gives us is our glory. It's what we have pride in. Not that we deserve it, but it's something that is just wonderful. Someday I'll give my daughter to some schmo someplace, right? As I hand my daughter over to him, I think that he ought to recognize that's a treasure and he's being glorified by that. I don't want any guy to marry my daughter thinking, what a lucky girl she is. I want him to understand this is important, and this is something that is lifting you up. This is something that will bring tremendous glory to you. And when God gives something to us, just like when he gave something to his Son, it brings glory to that person. All of God's gifts bring glory to that person. We don't deserve them as human beings, although Christ certainly did. Christ tells us that he was glorified by what the Father gave him. Look at what he says in verse 10. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. The gift that God gave to Christ brought glory to him. And you know what that gift was? That was you and me. That was you and me. Our purpose, and one of the reasons we gather here, is that the death of Christ on the cross didn't start out from God's concern for you or me. It started out with God's concern for his son Christ. The first purpose you and I have is to glorify God and to glorify Christ. God, the glory of God is everything. And the reason why we exist in this world, the reason why Christ died for us, was because God gave us as a gift to his son. It was a means by which God could glorify his son. Sometimes when we come to the Lord's Supper, our focus is quite proper. Look what Christ has done for us, and I didn't deserve it. Well, the point is, Christ didn't simply do something that you and I don't deserve. His death on the cross was so that he could use properly the gift that God had given him, which was you and I. And that's what this whole prayer is about. You gave these people to me, and I did the right thing with them. I kept them. Notice what he says here in verse 6. I have manifested your name unto the men who you've given to me. All right? Notice what he says down here in verse 8. I've given to them the words that you've given to me. All right? Later on, he's going to say in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you have given me, I have lost none. The point is, Christ looked at you and I as a precious gift that the Father had given to him. It was a gift that God had given to him for his own glory. And so he treated us as a gift. He died for us. He protected us. He gave us his name. And there is one way of looking at that. I'm not saying it's wrong that he did it out of love for you and I. But when he talks to his Father, the reason he gives is, they were a gift from you, and so I treated them that way, and I took care of them. You gave them to me to glorify me, and I kept them for that reason, and they were precious to me. I don't know. We were moving about when we moved to Cortland. We were gathering stuff together, and I found out that my wife had kept the letters I'd written to her. I didn't find any of the letters she'd written to me. They were important to me, but I, for some reason, I don't know what happened to them. But she kept those letters. They certainly were not great missives or tomes. I'm surprised I wrote some of those things that I wrote, and I'm not sure that I'm glad she kept them. But she kept them just because I had written. They were a gift, and they were special to her. There's a bunch of things I wanted to throw out. We had built in our home we were lived in before, had a little place in our room with a mirror in the center and all these little shelves for bric-a-brac. Bric-a-brac is, in a man's dictionary, see junk. All right? In a woman's dictionary, it's look under memories, you know. Bric-a-brac to a woman is memories. And I'm going through, and she stopped me. I couldn't pack our room. She decided to pack our room because I'm like, this goes. Wait, you gave that to me. And then those terrible words. Don't you remember? Well, it's been a busy day, and you know, of course I remember. I gave that to you all some time ago, wasn't it? You know, what made that precious to her, and the reason she wanted to keep it, and the reason I had to spend all that time packing it and all that newspaper, was because I had given it to her. And the fact that I had given it, it wasn't an expensive gift. Sometimes it wasn't a wholly appropriate gift. You know, men are like kids. They give their wives things that appeal to them. Oh, you didn't like that drill? You know, it was a wonderful drill, you know. But we give them things that really, just like we give our kids the same things. You know, our kids are 2 years old and we buy them a train set. Hey, they can't play with the train set, but I can warm it up for them, you know. When our kids were like 3 or 4, we bought them Legos. And it was great because we went to Anita's folks. And I sat there with my brother-in-law, Pepe, and we played Legos all afternoon, you know. Get away from the kids, going to lose them, you know. We'll keep them for the kids, you know. Well, it wasn't as if, as a human, I don't give gifts like my Heavenly Father gives gifts. But the point is, the same thing is true in all gift-giving. The gift takes on importance because of who it came from. And Jesus constantly emphasizes, you gave me these people. You glorified me by giving them. This was an honor you gave to me. It was a responsibility. It was a terrible, horrible responsibility. But it was an honor. And you gifted me with these people. And I took care of them. I gave them your name. I showed them who you were. That's what he means by I gave them your name. He says, I gave them the words that you gave to me. He said, not only did you give me the people, but the words you gave to me, I gave to them. I kept them. I protected them. Because your giving them to me was an act of glory. I can't conceive of what Christ's glory was like in heaven. I can't even begin. I'm almost afraid to preach on that subject because we couldn't do justice to it. We'd make it seem cheaper than it is. But Christ left the glory that he had in heaven, and when he came to earth, what he did gives him a greater glory than he had in heaven. That is an absolutely mind-boggling thing. But the gift of you and I and what Christ did with the gift brought glory to him. It wasn't, as I've mentioned, part of it was God glorified the Son by giving him this gift. But the way that Christ obtained glory for himself is what he did with the gift when it was given to him. If he had gotten you and I, and again, incredible, unbelievable, could never happen thought, but if he had lost one of the ones whom the Father had given to him, even one of those, then he wouldn't have been glorified in it. His stewardship he wouldn't have been able to fulfill. If God had given him you and I, and he hadn't done his job, he hadn't lived, and he hadn't ministered for you and I, if he had spent 5 minutes doing what he wanted to do, if he had taken the occasion that Satan presented him, and instead of living his life as an example for you and I, had just on one occasion in his life made the stones into bread to feed his own hunger. Just 1 minute of dilly-dallying or thoughtlessness, he wouldn't have obtained the glory he got. He not only was glorified by the Father, by the gift of you and I, but by what he did with that gift. By the fact that he could turn to the Father and say, I kept them. I gave them eternal life. I gave them your name. I showed them who you are. I gave them your word. I protected them. He was even then praying for them. That brings glory to our Savior because of what he did with the gift that God gave to him. Now we come to the point. It works the same with you and I. You and I, God has given us something precious. It's called eternal life. He says here, He, as you have given him authority, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Christ died to give eternal life to the people who God gave to him. That was his purpose in dying. And he gave you and I eternal life. That's a glorious thing. It's a tremendous thing. We're glorified because God's honored to give us his name. We're now called Christians after his Son. We're called the sons of God. We obtain glory because we don't deserve it. Christ did. We don't. He gave it to us. He's the one who gave it to us. If I notice, ever watch the Today Show, Willard Scott will announce people who have birthdays who are very elderly. But it's a tremendous thing for some of those people. The president actually calls them up and will welcome them happy birthday. That's a real honor, isn't it, that the president calls you? Now, I don't imagine he was thinking about you through the year and said, remind me that it's, you know, Joe's birthday. But the fact that he calls you on that day is an honor. The fact that he thinks of you and remembers you on that day. And the fact that God saves us, it glorifies us. But I'll tell you something else. What you do with the gift God has given to you will determine the amount of glory you have as well. Just like we were given to Jesus Christ, he protected us, he nurtured us, he fostered us, he took care of us, he increased us, and that brought him glory. What you do with the eternal life that God has given to you will determine whether you will have glory when you stand before the Father or not. That's a frightening thought. Jesus Christ wouldn't take 1 minute off not to take that beautiful gift and that God had given to him and nurture it and take care of it. How many minutes did you take to do that this week? He didn't take 5 minutes off the job. I'm not talking about showing up in church today. I'm talking about Monday through Friday. How many minutes did you put in to nurturing, taking care of, building up the gift of eternal life that God's given to you? Let me get real specific. What is eternal life? How can you nurture it if it's a gift? Notice in verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Don't confuse immortality with eternal life. Every person sitting in this room will live forever, someplace or another. Every last one of us, okay? The question is, do you have God's life, which means to know Him, to know who He is and to draw close to Him, to know Him personally? That was a gift you were given. The knowledge of God, the relationship with God was a gift. What did you do to work on that gift this week? What did you do that would bring glory to you because you got closer to the Lord? Because you fed that relationship. You took care of it. You made it to grow. You protected that relationship. You kept yourself from doing something that would hurt that relationship. That's a frightening concept, isn't it? Jesus Christ, not 5 minutes, not 1 minute of His life did He abandon His charge. And you and I feel pretty good about ourselves if we take 5 minutes during the week to take care of the thing God gave us. You've been given something precious, and that's eternal life. And when we come to this supper, we celebrate this supper because Jesus kept it, and He was glorified by the Father in it. What are you and I supposed to say? I'll tell you, the last part of the cycle is you have to return to God what He gave to you. Jesus says that, and now I give them unto you. He's returning them to the Father. You gave them to me, I took care of them, I did what you wanted with them, now I'm giving them back to you. That brings glory back to the Father. When you can turn that over to the Father and say, here it is, I took care of it, that glorifies the Father. Someday you're going to have to return what God's given you back to Him. All these years, this week was a gift from God. And someday you're going to return that gift. You're going to stand and say, this is what I did with that. Here's my life. It's all spent. Here's what I used it for. I don't know about you, but it makes me nervous when I think about some of the things I did and didn't do this week. Because I have to return that gift to God someday. He's going to call for it. He's going to say, I want it back again. The cycle isn't finished until you bring it back to God. Jesus Christ will finish the cycle because one day He's going to take all of us and present us to the Father in Him. He'll finish it. You and I have to answer to Christ for what we have done with the eternal life that He gave to us. When we come to this table, it's a time for thinking about that. That Jesus Christ was able to say, I finished it. I did this for those whom you gave to me, and I'm glorified because when I die, it may be a shameful death, but the glory is by dying that shameful death, I'm taking care of what you gave me. I'm dying for it now. I've lived my whole life for it, and now I'm going to die for them. How about you? Are you going to be able at this Lord's table to say, Lord, you gave me something precious. I've taken care of it. I've nurtured it. It came from you. I wouldn't treat it cheap. You gave it to me. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't throw it away. You gave it to me. And one day I'm going to have to give it back to you, and God's going to make a pronouncement on whether we deserve glory for that or not. And that's something to think about as you approach the Lord's table today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you know my heart. These things scare me. I just see how hopeless and helpless and foolish I can be in my own self. That, Father, when I consider what Christ did for me and what I've done for Him this week, it brings shame and it brings real sense of foolishness. But, Father, one of the things that you give us in your Son is forgiveness, a change and a repentance of heart. I ask for that this morning. I ask that for myself and others here, that when we look at the things that we could have done and did do, that at your Lord's, that the table of your Son this morning, Father, that we would change, that we would see what you intended for us, that we should bring glory to your Son. We were a gift to honor Him and to love Him
Make us that way this week. Father, give us a desire to be faithful, to be loving, that the knowledge of you that he gave to us, that we would hold on to that and love it and make it grow. It's the only thing worth our time, Father. It's the only thing worth our effort and our years and our money. Father, do these things for us, I ask, not in our name. You know our frame, but because Jesus Christ died gloriously to make it happen. Bless us as a church this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.